Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, The Pursuit of God. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Now, Lord, in your word, would you graciously speak to us? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us? And may my words, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock. You're our redeemer. Give me grace to fade to the distance so that you would take the center place of our attention. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, one of the most challenging aspects of preaching, in my opinion, is coming into stories or parts of the Bible that we know really well or very familiar to us, because sometimes they're so familiar, it's hard to see them again. And this is one of those stories we're coming to in the life of David. I thought about trying to come up with some real catchy story to get us into this, but I just want to dive into the story because I think it's catchy enough in itself. It's a story in 1 Samuel 17 of David and his encounter with Goliath. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm literally going to jump right in right now. And I want to read this whole story out loud and comment as we walk through it, and then reflect at the end about our life with God and what this story might mean for us as we think about our own pursuit of God in comparison with David's life. Just reading the story, to be perfectly honest, takes enough time in itself just to read it out loud. So let's dive in. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3. It's going to be on the screens too. So this is how it starts. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. And I'll just pause at different points, but here's kind of a little map if you really want to know what's going on. The Israelite camp is that kind of orangish, pink, reddish square on the north side of the Valley of Elah. The Philistine camp, this green square on the south side. And off onto the sort of the left side of the screen is Philistia, which runs along sort of the coastline. And the land of Israel at this time is kind of to the east of there. Gibeah, the arrow on the right, that's where Saul's sort of headquarters, where he ruled as king at that time, was in Gibeah. And there's this showdown happening with these two armies on either side of the valley. Verse 4 says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, that's one of the leading cities of the Philistines, he came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearers went ahead of him. I don't know the last time you were measured in cubits, but just so you know, that measurement is around 9 feet tall. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which also is an old manuscript evidence, it actually says Goliath is 6'6" tall. Either way, here's the thing. Goliath is an intimidatingly tall warrior, not only intimidating because of his physical size, but also because of the armor that he's wearing. And again, you don't usually measure things in shekel weight, but it's heavy bronze armor. And there's a feature of this that is not an accident in its mention when it says that it is a armor that is like with scales. Now, in the imagination of the people of Israel, I just want us to understand that the idea of scales automatically conjures up in their imagination, although it may not in ours, the serpent that stands against humanity and God's purposes in the world, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent that deceives Adam and Eve to disobey God, who rears its head from time to time. This is the sort of physical embodiment of all the forces of evil that stand against God. And what the writer of 1 Samuel is telling us is that, this is kind of a cue, there's more than just a physical battle going on. This is a representative of the chaotic serpent that stands against God's purposes in the world. So just keep that in mind, because not everybody perceives that, but at least one person does. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Goliath is taunting Israel in the public realm. And most of us are not from shame honor cultures, but this is a shame honor culture where Goliath is saying, I'm gonna publicly humiliate you. And this would be more than just a defeat. This would be actually a statement about Israel as a nation. It would be a statement about Israel's gods in the midst of everything that's going on. And up to this point, David has not appeared, but now he does, beginning in verse 12. And just so you know, between the passage we looked at last week, whether you're with us or not, probably doesn't matter. It's David was anointed as the future king by Samuel the prophet. Between then and now, David has actually come into the service of Saul for a couple reasons. One, he is a person who, because of his musical abilities, soothes Saul, who is oppressed in his spirit in many different ways. And David has also become one of the armor bearers of Saul. I just want to put perspective. There's a big entourage around Saul. David is sort of an unnamed, unnoticed person, but he does have a role and he kind of goes back and forth. So let's pick it up, verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite, that means he's from Ephraim, named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. We've heard of them last week in 1 Samuel 16. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Another reason why David may not be as well known, he's not there all the time. He's going back and forth doing some things for Saul, going back and serving his father who is aged at this time. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. Don't you love that cheese makes it into the Bible? It's a great little Wisconsin reference right there. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other, and David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So up to this point, David's an observer. Now he's going to interact with the story a little bit more. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king, this is King Saul, will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Who doesn't want to be exempted from taxes? David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Now when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the other men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. If you're with your siblings in church right now, you're not alone. There's sibling tension in the Bible too. Here's David. He was like the youngest brother, his older brother. I mean, just imagine they've been here. It says 40 days. Goliath has been coming out and taunting them. You know, what does that do to your like mental state after a while? Nobody's going out to fight Goliath. You're just hearing this day after day. And then your little brother comes along with the cheese and the grain and the bread. And he's like, hey, what's going on, guys? What's going on? Hey, what's going to happen for the person who fights that guy? And the oldest brother's like, would you just be quiet? Go home with your little sheep. Who'd you leave him with anyway? Now, a lot of scholars think that actually what's going on here is something else. That David is actually maybe trying to spur the warriors into action. Why isn't anybody acting? So by asking about the rewards, it's not like he's seeking it himself. He's actually trying to remind all these warriors, hey, there's like some pretty good rewards for this. Why doesn't somebody go out there and do this? But everybody is caught up with so much fear. I want to just pay attention to what he says in 29, verse 20. Now, what have I done? Can I even speak? Then he turned to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, right. You're not going to fight against this Philistine. That right is not in there. That's not in the Hebrew. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came out and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. After all this talk, David's brought before Saul, the king. And David outlines his resume. And I don't know about you, like if you were out camping or walking late at night in a certain neighborhood and a lion came out or a bear, I don't know about you, I'm just going to be honest. I'm running the other direction. David, it says, ran after the lion and the bear, seized it by the hair, and the only thing I can picture is like with his hand, and then kills the animal and takes the sheep back. So this is a pretty good resume for at least fighting against wild animals. David shares that resume, but that's not actually the baseline for him saying he should go into this battle. David actually has a deep concern for the reputation of God and a deep reliance upon the power of God, not his resume. David has a deep concern for the reputation of God and also reliance upon the power of God, not his own resume, although God is going to use that resume. We're going to hear about David's concern again because his perspective is very different from everybody around him in Israel, including King Saul and his brothers. Well, check this out, verses 38 to 40. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. This is like trying on somebody else's running shoes, maybe. I cannot go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Some scholars say Saul is trying to make David look like Saul, so people think Saul will win the battle. But you know that cuts two ways. I'm not really sure that's true, because if David loses, which Saul thinks is pretty likely, I think, it's gonna look like Saul lost. Saul gives him all this preparation, but David is not preparing in the same way. Now, there's lots of like allegorical meanings we can read into that, but let's just say this. David is comfortable in his own skin, and he's going to go into battle that way. And so Goliath sees David. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come after me with sticks? That's a really great line. Just keep that in mind. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. FYI, Goliath isn't scared one iota by David. Now check this out. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Check this out. David does not say, I'm not coming with sword and javelin. I'm coming with stick and sling. No, David's confidence is not in his abilities. He is so preeminently concerned with God's reputation or God's glory, if one is biblical language, that he knows it's not about what he brings. It's really about his availability in light of what God wants to do in the world and in the story of Israel. And it's even in his own life. And he is to a being, Goliath, who is defying the gods of Israel or the God of Israel. David is defying the Philistine gods and saying, we're going to see in this showdown who is the real God. So check this out. David is seeing that there is a conflict on the earthly level, but there is also a conflict at the cosmic level between deities, if we can say it this way. We might say at the spiritual level. But there is something happening in the midst of this that David thinks is actually more important than the battle he's going to have with Goliath the Philistine. And he is so bold because of God, not because of his resume or his abilities. And then, of course, you might know how the story goes. But can I just give you a heads up? Some people believe that the Bible is a G-rated book. The Bible is not a G-rated book. The Bible is an R-rated novel. Maybe I shouldn't say novel, because that makes it sound like it's not true. It's the truth. But I'm just saying, the Bible is a messy book because it's a real book, and it interacts with the real world in which we live. And so I just want to prepare us that this is, well, it's fairly intense and bloody. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is a specific verse that's placed in here so we understand where the power's coming from. Not from superpower sling man, but from the God who is behind David. David ran and stood over Goliath. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from its sheath, heavy as it was, and after he killed him, he cut off Goliath's head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. These are two of the great cities of the Philistia. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tents. The battle happens. God delivers Goliath into David's hands, and the snake giant is killed. And if I can borrow a little language from Genesis 3, his head is crushed or cut off. There is an echo of Genesis 3, which is a story of the serpent tempting Adam and Eve in the fall behind what's happening here. And it's actually an affirmation that David is walking in the ways of the Lord, and it is that he is the anointed one. Now, Saul can't help but take notice. As Saul watched David's going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." I mean, this is a very odd scene, right, for us? David clutching Goliath's head like it's the NBA trophy, standing in front of the commissioner, getting a handshake and recognition. But notice that David doesn't even get recognition for his own name. He rebounds it, reflects it to his father. And all through this story, David has distinguished himself, but not because of his ability or resume, but because of his boldness and trust in God and his concern for the glory of God. Now, if you were to summarize this story, there's a lot of different ways you can do it. And there's a lot of great moralistic themes that come out of David and Goliath, and they're not necessarily wrong. Like, sometimes the little triumph over the great. People have written whole books on that. It's not a bad concept. Sometimes God protects those who trust in him. Maybe not sometimes, right? That sounds bad. God gives victory to those who rely on God and God's power. There's so many little like one-liners we can take out of this. I just want to help us understand that's really not the point of this story. And if we're going to get inside the point of this story, then we have to talk about how we read the Bible. And if you're like, "Matt, are you really taking us into like some big theological thing now?" Yes. Because when we read the stories of the Bible, there are so many different things happening at the same time. And I want us to read the stories of the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, in three ways at the same time. And it will save us a lot of confusion about how it connects to our lives. Are you guys all still with me? I know it's a little warm in here today. We've been having some issues with power in the campus even early this morning, and it's affected some of the AC, but we're gonna be okay, all right? So here's the thing, three levels of reading the story of the Bible, and they are this. They are the story of God, what we might call the meta narrative. I had somebody come up to me at an earlier service and say, "What did that mean?" It means the big picture, the big story. Meta means over everything. The narrative is a storytelling. This is the story of God over all of creation. There's the story of God's people, or what we might call the covenant narrative, related to God's covenant with a specific people of Abraham that we call Israel. And then the story of individuals, or individual narratives. These fit together like nesting dolls. You guys remember what nesting dolls are? There's like one, and then it's the same thing that goes inside of it, and then it just keeps getting bigger. The big story is the story of God, and then the people of God, and then our story and how individual stories fit into that. So let's just come back at that bigger level, because in the West, we start with ourselves. That's not the way to read the Bible. Start with the story of God. The story of God is God working out his purposes in all of human history and all of the created existence. The cosmos is the word in Greek for that. In light of this, the story of David and Goliath, in light of that big story, the meta narrative, the story of God is a part of the story leading from the creation of the world through the fall into sin, into redemption that comes in Jesus, and the restoration of all things at the new heaven and the new earth. This story is one part of that story, and it's telling us something, that God has a purpose. He is working out in all of creation, and nothing can ultimately stand in the way of God working out his purposes. This is a great thing to take to the bank. Nothing can ultimately stop God's purposes from occurring. And though we will go through suffering and trouble and difficulty, the story of Scripture tells us this, that even those things can ultimately be bent to the glory of God, even though evil does have an effect on our life and our world. I'm not demeaning that. I'm not saying suffering doesn't matter. Trust me, suffering is difficult. But even in that, God is working out his purposes, and nothing, not the snake giant of Goliath and nothing else that we face in the world, can ultimately stop the purposes of God happening in the world. And the story of God also tells us that humanity needs a champion to intervene in human history who would look like David, but at a more cosmic level. And we standing on this side of the revelation of Jesus Christ believe Jesus of Nazareth is the champion of God, who has dealt the death blow to the forces of evil at a cosmic level at the cross and in the resurrection. This is the story of God that we have to put ourselves in this little episode in the middle of. Here's the second level, the story of God's people. Y'all still with me? Yeah. At least 10 people. Okay, great, yes. Second level is the story of God, that God is telling in his people, where he's created a people by calling Abraham out and through the line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, creating a people known as Israel. God has set them apart from the world, called by his grace, blessed by God, that they might be a blessing to the world. And part of the story of David and Goliath is God securing a place in the world for his people so that, blessed by them, blessed by God, they might be a blessing to the nations. And you say, how can that happen in the midst of warfare? This gets really messy. This is the world in which we live. God is working out his purposes in the midst of the world in which we live. And there is sometimes where it gets messy. In fact, our Savior was crucified, suffocating to death on a cross because the world is violent and messy. It's not a sanitized world. And at this covenant narrative level, the story tells us that God will bring victory for his people over the opponents that come at them so that God can establish his ways on earth, which bring flourishing for humanity. That's the covenant people story, and it connects with us as the church who are now God's covenant people as well. And then the third level of the story is the individual story, right? We've got the story of God, the meta narrative, the big picture, the covenant narrative, the story of the people of God, and then the individual stories. In light of the level of the individual story, the story of David and Goliath is an affirmation that David is the chosen king. Saul has turned away from God and is not concerned about the renown of God or relying on the power of God anymore. And though he will be king for a little while longer, this story confirms that David is the anointed one. In fact, after this story, there's a little chant that goes up. Saul has killed hundreds. Actually, it's this. Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. It's sort of like Saul's coming into the arena and people are like, yeah, Saul. And then David comes into the arena after him and is like, he is the champion, my friends. Like, it's like David is being recognized, and though Saul will push against it, everybody knows now that David is the anointed one. He's the champion of God who has concern for God's glory and has reliance upon God's. And that story of David fits into then the story of God's people that then fits into the story of God that's being worked out in the midst of the earth. And you're saying, Matt, why are you going on about this for so long? First, it informs the way that we read the Bible. And second, it informs the way we understand our lives in light of what God is doing. Friends, we, by grace, through faith in Christ, are invited to enter into the story of God. God is working out his purposes in the world. And here's the thing that's amazing about David. He sees, in this episode with David and Goliath, he sees that it's about more than what's happening right in front of his face. He understands, and this is a gift from God, that there is more happening. There is a cosmic conflict happening in this showdown with Goliath. And David has the perspective to see the story of God is at stake. And friends, in our ordinary lives, it might not be a showdown with Goliath. In our ordinary lives, may God give us the grace to have our eyes enlightened by the power of the Spirit to see that our ordinary events are not just about our ordinary events, but are also about the cosmic outworking of God's purposes in the world. God is doing something. And that's why Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers of this dark world. So gird yourselves with the armor of God, Paul says. Now I could do another sermon on that, but I don't have time right now. The story of God. Have we given ourselves into the story of God? Then the second aspect of the story of God's people, what story is God writing in and through his people in this season of time right now in this world? Have we joined in with God's people by faith in Christ? And then, though we don't rely on our resumes, have we given our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our personalities into God's hands, not just so he can use them in our lives, but that we might join in with the body of Christ to be about what God is doing in this season of time. It says in one part of the scripture, there was a group known as the men of Issachar, and they discerned the times so that they knew how to be God's people on earth. Friends, the times are always changing, but God, who is unchanging, is always working out his purposes through his people. What gifts has God poured into your life? What abilities has God poured into your life? What does it look like to give those things into the hands of God? Not that we rely upon them, but that we might say, God, you have given me all this. I give it back to you. Let me be part of what you're doing in this season of time in your people, in your purposes in the world. And here's this third level, right? The story of God, the story of God's people, and then the story of our lives. What story is God writing in our life, and how might we cooperate with that? Here's the challenge. A lot of times when we think about our lives, we think, what story do I want to write in my life? I want to fundamentally question that question and replace it with this question. What story does God want to write in my life? Now, here's the reason we go in a different route, because we think if I have to go and ask that question, what story does God want to write in my life? It means I can't care about myself. But here's actually the false assumption. The assumption is that if I try to write my own story, I'll know what goodness is and I'll be able to work it out in my life. My experience of working with people is that is not true. But if we give ourselves into the story of God and say, God, what story do you want to work out in my life? And I lay down my own agendas, that actually part of the package of yielding ourselves to God is that God brings abundant life in as part of that journey. The God who knows goodness brings us to goodness. The God who is wisdom brings us wisdom. The God who knows the direction gives us the direction we need, and it's way better than following your nose. The story of God, letting God have his way. Friends, what does it look for us like for us to say to God, would you have your way in my life that as part of your people, in this time, in this day, I might join in with the thing you're doing in all of creation since the beginning of time until the day we see you face to face. Now, David understood this, and that's part of what was happening in the journey of David with Goliath. So may we be people who, like David, not only have a heart for God, but also join with God by faith in his purposes in the world. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. And I want to just give us a little pause. The team is going to come back out and lead us in one closing song. I want us to give us a pause, and maybe there's one of those questions that God is really drawing home for us. Just quiet yourself. Maybe you need to close your eyes. Have you joined in with the story of God that he's writing in the world? Do you have eyes to see it? Have we given our abilities and our talents to serve God's people and his purposes through them in the world? Are we telling God we're going to write our own story? Or are we asking God, will you write your story in my life? Thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you for his bold faith. Make us more like him, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.